Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're still talking about the Kingdom of God, and we were reading from Chuck Baldwin's article. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're just looking at bits and pieces of it. And he was talking about all the thousands of evangelical churches. And at one point he does refer to them as the modern churches. And he talks about their huge increase in numbers and the millions of dollars, even billions of dollars raised and spent by these religious institutions. Yet he refers to the church as impotent. That it is pathetic, he even says. He says, for all intents and purposes, the modern American church is pathetically impotent. And the reality is it's because they've gone the ways of Herod, the ways of the church at the time of Herod. You remember, they make a reference to the church in the wilderness, referring to the ecclesia, the called out in the wilderness. And when we see the word church in the Bible, it's usually translated from the word ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out. And the called out were the Levites. They were the church in the wilderness. They were the called out of the camp. To do what? To be the ministers of God. And it wasn't just the Levites weren't called out specifically, but as a people, the ones that were called out, most of them came from the tribe of Levite. And so the tribe of Levite had no inheritance in the land, but they owned all things in common. Their inheritance was the fact that they were the priests of society. Now, people don't understand. When you throw out words like church and priests of society, people don't understand what that means. In Israel, in ancient Israel, every family had its personal within the family priest. Usually it was the eldest son of the family. He was in charge of the family treasury for the welfare of the family. And the eldest father of a family group was the king of that family. If you wanted to get married, you went to get married from the permission of the father of the family. You would even, you know, I performed a marriage in Maryland once, and everybody was worried about the grandfather not accepting us because he was a staunch member of a particular religious group, and he actually accepted us rather so completely that everybody was in awe. It was a very interesting story. You almost had to live it to get all the double takes and looks, and we've talked about it before on different radio shows, but the reality is there's a huge archive of our shows that you can go and find out. I'm sure I've said some mistakes. Somebody called me last night, or not called me, but wrote me last night. They stumbled on something that I had talked about, and they were pointing out that somebody said that the article that I was quoting when I was talking about it has been refuted by other scientists. And we already have a page up, a long, extensive page up at our Preparing You website, preparingyou.com, on that particular subject, referring to the original article, referring to the critique of that article, and then three other articles that help make our point. And then there's actually links to other audio shows that we have on that subject. Keeping all the material organized so you can find it, that's another whole job, and we're looking for more and more volunteers. We have some volunteers who are working on that. But we have an extensive resources now so that you can see that at every turn where we turned wrong, where we went off the track. The problem is when you present articles like this article we were talking about earlier of a clergy response team, that people, they miss the whole point. They get off arguing about the theology or their eschatology or their hermeneutics. And they miss the very point that we're making, which is this point of Christ, because they don't know it. They've never really heard the gospel of the kingdom. That's what it was called, the gospel of the kingdom that was at hand. And we'll cover that because there were comments in that direction too where people are missing it. But anyway, reading on with this article of Chuck Baldwin, professing Christians today can be some of the most hateful, spiteful, mean-spirited, slanderous, and vindictive people on the planet. You don't have to say today. If you go back to, we were talking earlier about, in the previous show, about Ann Hutchison, the comments coming out of Christian ministers about her after her, her difficulties in the murder of her family and herself. And these are probably the same guys who eventually led to hanging this other woman who was a follower of Ann Hutchison. Were so vindictive, so unkind, unchristlike. It astounds me. And where does this come from? I mean, it's all part of the Church of Constantine's spirit. Because, see, there was the church established by John the Baptist, whose father was a Levite and was called out, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But he had to do it out in the wilderness, not in the golden temple, not in the successful big-screen TV-type temple of Herod. You see, Herod had moved to this system of Corban by statute, by membership and compelled offerings, this social welfare system of Corban, where you didn't have to take care of your parents anymore, you had the government doing it. Government was going to do it through their system of Corban, through their system of temples. You know, most people don't know it, that Herod didn't just build the temple at Jerusalem with all his gold and ornate, you know, design and everything, you know. And I'm sure he had all kinds of rabbis saying, oh, this has to be this way and this has to be that way and all this stuff. And they missed the way of Christ. They missed that. That you wouldn't even have the money to build this temple except for the fact you're compelling it from your membership. But Herod also built the temple of Roma with a statue of Roma in it. He built both. Because he didn't care whether you were Presbyterian or Methodist or Lutheran. He just wanted you to belong to his social welfare system run by the government. He didn't care if you prayed to Roman gods or this religious group or that religious group or this faction or that faction or this denomination or that denomination. He just wanted you to belong to his civil welfare public religion. They were going to perform their duty to take care of the needy, the sick, the hungry, through statutory prescribed donations, contributions. You give contributions to your religion, and he wanted you to give contributions to him. And so if you joined his social welfare, you were a part of his religion. But they had divided the word religion, threskia in the Greek, into what you think about God. That's over here religion, and this is your civil obligation to take care of the needy of society. John the Baptist was saying, no, it's not just what you think about God, it's about righteousness, and it's only righteous if you do this through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Same as Jesus, same as Paul, same as all the apostles were saying. You don't even hear this in the modern church. And that's why, even with tens of thousands, millions, and billions of dollars going into churches, the church is impotent. Because it doesn't have real Christians in it. It has fake Christians in it, false Christians. Christians who are not following Christ. Who said, you're not to be like that, like the other nations. Who have men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Jesus said that. I mean, like, what are you going to do with that? This is his instructions to the church. Yet your church, you're worried about clergy response teams when there's national disaster and they come to take your Bibles and your, which is referenced in this little blog, or your guns, which I'm sure Chuck Baldwin has mentioned. And they've already taken your soul. They've sucked you into a system of Corban that makes the word of God to none effect. I mean, it was astounding to me when I understood, you know, I mean, they make very little reference to Corban in the New Testament, but very critical references right out of the mouth of Christ. They don't always translate the word Corban. They translate it treasury sometimes. But once I understood that this word Corban meant sacrifice, and that you find it all the time in the Old Testament, and it was always free will offerings, and then when they are discovering historically that what that system of Corban was, because Rome had it. I mean, it's even mentioned in the Quran. It's how you take care of the needy of your society. You either do it through free will offerings, or you do it through men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority. If you do it through the latter, you're not a Christian. Because the Christians were doing it through the former, through free will offerings. Early ancient Israel, the church in the wilderness, was doing it through free will offerings. That's what it says, free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. And if you don't do it through free will offerings, it will change the nature of society, and you will be stuck with what you get, according to Yuri, the KGB defector. All these things are tied together. They're telling you. But people say, oh, no, it's this word, and it's that word, and no, we have to do this, and it's not by works. And they get all distracted because they don't want to look at this very basic, simple process. All you have to do is repent. You see, the Church of Constantine didn't say repent and get baptized. It just said get baptized. You don't even know what you're supposed to repent of. If you go to the modern church, they don't even say. You should repent of praying to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other to obtain your daily bread. You're supposed to be praying to God and living by hope and faith, loving your neighbor and hoping he loves you enough to take care of you in your time of need. That's Christian. Anything else? Not Christian. Professing Christians today, according to Chuck, can be some of the most hateful, spiteful, mean-spirited, slanderous, and vindictive people on the planet. And they could be professing Christians before, could be. But those are professing. They're not really Christians. He says, I can truly understand why so many unsaved people never darken the door of a church. After all, I have seen and experienced inside the church, I don't blame them. How did this happen, he asks. Well, it happened because you didn't seek righteousness. It happened over a slow period of time, according to Yuri. And, you know, I don't want the Soviets to take too much credit for the downfall of America, because they weren't even around during the downfall of Rome. But Rome went the same way. The Jews that followed Herod went the same way. Only those who repented, the thousands who said, okay, we're going to get the baptism of Jesus and opt out of the system of Herod and into the system of Jesus and John the Baptist in the early church. That's what they were doing at Pentecost. They were exiting one system, but they still had to get that system out of them. They had to be washed in the fire of Jesus Christ. Chuck goes on to talk about the Great Awakening of the 18th and 19th century were certainly among the most significant events in the early American history, literally changing the course of the nation for decades. I'm not sure if all that was a Great Awakening, because I see creeping in even during these revivals, the absence of the simplicity of the gospel, of loving thy neighbor as thyself and not coveting thy neighbor's goods. The revival meetings he talks about were exciting, emotional, but I don't believe that they brought us to the door of Christ, to the entry of Christ. Because during some of these periods of great revival, people are actually starting to go the other way. He says, today churches are much about political correctness, preachers stroking their congregations with sugar and honey, building financial empires, prosperity theologies, entertainment, social networking, and fun and recreation. Well, they certainly are. Again, how did this happen? Quickly, I believe there are two main culprits. 501c3, he says, nonprofit tax-exempt corporation status taken by most churches and erroneous obey the government no matter what interpretation of Romans chapter 13. And I actually don't think that's the problem. I think that both those are the product of the problem. The same as I don't think the problem was in Israel when it called to Samuel to have a king. That wasn't the problem. That was the evidence of the problem. Not because they weren't rejecting Samuel. They had already rejected God that he should not reign over them. And so therefore, these things will seem perfectly normal. You will accept Romans 13 and obey the government no matter what. Interpretation. You will go out and get a 501c3 status by applying either for corporate status or by applying to the IRS for recognition as a religious organization rather than simply being a church. But these are the result of having already turned away from the teachings of Christ. And that's what we try to show in the book, The Free Church Report. And we can only give you a glimpse in that book. And if you don't read the footnotes, you probably won't even get that. And it's contrary to what you've been taught because they've had 2,000 years to delude you. And they're pretty good at it. He says scores and scores of biblical references are examined in his book, as no scripture is of any private interpretation. It is necessary to research the entire Bible to properly interpret any passage, including Romans 13. And so anyway, he goes on in his book and does that. But they actually miss it. And I think they're very close. I don't think we're far apart on this. But I think it's important that you take all the steps. You can't hold back. And if your church is not seeking to be the entire social welfare of your congregations, then your church is not following in the ways of Christ. The perfect law of liberty is only perfect if you follow it completely. And this is what you have to do, is repent and follow it. Now somebody else says, how does one be subject or be brought under a liberty? The idea of subjection ourselves to an authority seems a bit strange to me. I suspect the better translation is authority. It is nice try to subvert the scripture. That's what someone who didn't like the article that we wrote said. Well, if you look up the definition in just like your online Bible concordance, which follows theirs pretty close, they'll tell you that the definition of the word excusia in Romans 13 is power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. That is the definition. I'm just reading it. So what he thinks is fine for him, but he's changed the definition of the word excusia from the power of choice. You have a power of choice that God gave you. You are endowed by your Creator with the right to choose. If you choose wrongly, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life, you will suffer the consequences. But you have the right to choose, but you don't have the right to escape that choice. So if somebody else has the power of choice for you, if you have become the servant of other men, and they get to tell you what you're going to do today and what you're going to give and how you're going to share, then you're not at liberty. You're now subject to their will. But if you're subject to the power of choice of God, you're still subject, but you get to make the decision. It's that simple. Excusia is the strongest word in the Greek language for charity. It means absolute right to choose. Now that guy, he comes up, nice try to subvert the scriptures. No, nice try to subvert your subversion of the scriptures. And he's not going to have that because he thinks he's already right. He thinks he already knows. And the fact is that Paul had no idea that people were going to take Romans 13 the way that they did. But God doesn't mind, because he knows the law has to be written on your heart and on your mind. He knows that you can't write it in a book and then people figure it out, because when they read the book, they're reading from the tree of knowledge. The book is part of the tree of knowledge. Only the Spirit will enlighten you. Only by revelation will you become his church. Each of you must have that revelation. It's not subject to my interpretation. It's not subject to your interpretation. I'm just pointing out that you're in quicksand up to your chins, and you're being sucked down. And if you don't repent, you will continue to go down. Certainly Paul would agree that if you have given Cain, Lamech, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Herod, Caesar authority, you should be subject to that authority. If you've made a contract, covenant, constitution with them, giving them authority over you, you should obey that, because otherwise you're giving them that authority is bearing false witness. You are bound by your contract. Contract makes the law. And if you think the Constitution is your salvation, then you're bound by that belief. Now, if you cause somebody to go into debt to provide you with benefits, well, then you can't change your mind now. You've caused them to go into debt. I mean, so like you sign a contract. Yeah, if you build me this car and you paint it chartreuse and you do this to it and you do that to it and you make all these alterations to it and all this stuff, I'll buy that car for $20,000. And then the guy does all that, meets the terms of the contract, and then he goes to deliver the car and he wants his $20,000, and you say, I changed my mind. I don't want to buy that car. You can just keep it. He can sue you for breach of contract. He fulfilled his terms. You're not fulfilling your terms. He can sue you for more than $20,000 because you lied and you caused him expense, and now you're causing him more expense to get payment. He can sue you for court costs, delays, pain and suffering, because you're in debt. This is why debt is to be avoided. That's why you don't take anything until you've earned it. Okay, but does anybody imagine that Paul is not suggesting that there is some automatic divine right of kings? Is the divine right of kings true? Is this what Paul is telling us? That kings just automatically have the right to subject you. They get to rule over you. They get to take from you. I mean, that got so out of hand at times. It was unbelievable. That in Scotland, you know, one of the reasons that people rose up is that they had this idea that, you know, if you were about to get married, the laird of the manor gets to sleep with your bride first. And then people were letting them get away with that. That's where the divine right of kings goes to. There is no divine right of kings. There is the right of contract. Make a contract. Make an agreement. Pacta servanda sunt. But of course, as Christians, we wouldn't do that. As Jews, we wouldn't do that, would we? Even if you were reading the Quran, you got the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt make no covenants with them. Thou won't bow down and serve them. You're not going to make a covenant where you have to bow down and serve them. You wouldn't do that, would you? All the modern Christians do. They have no king but Caesar. You know, it just astounds me. The apostles, if you look at the history, honestly, you'll realize that the modern hermeneutics has led people to believe that there's a divine right of kings, and Christ ain't it. Christ ain't your king. It's Adolf Hitler or Mao Zedong or King George or I'm using people that are dead, because I don't want to mention the ones that are alive, because you can't speak ill of the king. And we'll talk about that later too. One must take the words of Paul in the context of the whole Bible, just like Chuck Baldwin said. Knowing that the God is the same today as he was yesterday, a pattern should be clear in his directives and commands. God should be, what he said back for ancient Israel should bear out as the truth today. Make no covenants. Love thy neighbor as thyself. These are things that was said in the Old Testament. Take care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity, through free will offerings. If you don't do that, you will be changed. You will be altered. Your children will be altered and have been altered. And it's time to repent. And that's what John the Baptist said. Repent. Now you know what to repent of. We'll be back in a moment. The Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wonder to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. If we're going to take Paul in the context of Paul and the Bible, we need to know the meaning of the words. And of course, that is what has been a common theme, and we're putting together a number of articles on that subject, of the fact that if you change the meaning of words, and Augustus even knew this, but don't tell the people, you can change the course of a nation. That if you don't inform them that we're going to use a new definition now, but you just slowly change that meaning, you can take the minds of the people, because they'll remember the words, but they will have a new meaning to them, and they will take them off in another direction. So if you call north south and south north, then they're going to go in the opposite direction. Pure religion is the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. And if you're going to do it to God, then you have to do it in love for one another, and with compassion, in a way in which it strengthens the needy of your society. That is your responsibility. That is your right. And if you want to retain the rest of your rights, you have to do that. You see, when you don't want to look at something, when you turn your back on the truth about something, you become blind. You create a blind spot, and you won't see certain things. And this is exactly what happens. The world being an apt or harmonious arrangement or constitutional order or government, and I use that when I'm talking about this, when Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. He's actually saying that my kingdom is not of your constitutional order. If you don't know that that's the meaning of the word world there, you can go read the Bible and you're going to be confused about what Jesus is saying. You're going to think that he says that my kingdom's not at hand. That's what you're going to think. But his kingdom is at hand. And it is on this planet. It has been on this planet from generation to generation. That's what the Bible tells us. And those who are members of it are not members of other governments that exercise authority one over the other to provide benefits. Now, they may be under a temporal authority because they live in a particular land and the government owns all the land. And of course, that's why Americans came here, is they came here, many of them came here to actually own the land themselves, because they knew that the definition in the Oxford Dictionary then and now, although it wasn't the Oxford Dictionary then, it is the Oxford Dictionary now, for a freeman is someone who actually has a freehold title in land. And they came here to have a freehold title in land, to be landed Americans, freemen. And that's what they came to do. But you haven't done that, so you're not freemen. You don't own your land. The government owns your land. We show you in the book Covenants of the God that the government has said and published that it owns your land. And if you just look at the definition, you'll know that the government owns your land. It owns your labor. It owns your children. It can take your children away. And you have to prove you have a right to them, because the state is your father. And Jesus said, call no man on earth father, Well, why were they even talking about it? Because the reason these benefit programs were coming by way of the state is because the state was taking on the role of parens patria, father of the nation. We will provide you with health, education, and welfare through our ability to tax your neighbor and you. This alters society. Christ knew this. It makes the word of God to none effect. You can tell me you believe in Jesus, but if you're not taking care of these needs of society through faith, hope, and charity, then you don't know Jesus. This is the role of the church. It's not to get a big screen TV. It's not to entertain you. It's not to make you feel good. It's not to tell you over and over again that you're saved and you don't have to do anything but believe. That's not the role of the church. The role of the church is to go from house to house and rightly divide the bread and the word, and to help you, facilitate you in seeking righteousness in all that you do. Is that what you're doing? Is that what your church is doing? Or is your church just making you feel good? Is your church ear ticklers? It's not practicing pure religion. Because when he talks about pure religion, he talks about being unspotted by the world, and that word is an apt, harmonious arrangement or constitutional order or government. If you're using the government of force to provide the welfare of the people in your congregation, you're not a Christian, because you're not following Christ. If a Christian is someone who follows Christ, then you have to be going the other direction. And you're not going the other direction if you haven't repented. And of course, the churches aren't calling you to repentance anymore. They're just calling you to think like us. Believe in us. Believe in our church. Believe in our eschatology. Believe in our doctrines. Forget about Christ and his doctrines of not being that way as the other nations. Because at that time in history, all the nations were signing on to systems of Corbin where they had to pay in and the government was guaranteeing your social welfare. Christians were doing something different. You could sign on with the Christians and learn to live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And they called that robbing the temples. We show in an article on the conflict of Christianity that is exactly why Christians were persecuted, is because they weren't participating in the social welfare system of Corbin in the Roman temples. Of course, by 168 AD, and when they were persecuting him under Marcus Aurelius, the Temple of Jerusalem had already been destroyed, so there wasn't any conflict with should we still be doing it the way Herod said. They wanted you to do it the way Caesar said. So they actually eventually outlawed private religion. You had to publicly become a member of a social welfare system. You're kind of like, you know, modern, you know, healthcare. Everybody's worried about Obamacare. Does it work? I give up my doctor. I give up this. And this. I can't take from my neighbor at the point of a gun to provide me with healthcare, because I'm a Christian. That's the only argument that you need to have. But it kind of falls on deaf ears if when there are sick amongst you, you don't go to church. And I'm not saying you go to church and just pray and you don't go to a doctor. But the people at church pay for your medical help. Provide it through the church, through faith, hope, and charity. I'm not talking about, you know, these Presbyterian or Methodist or even Seventh-day Adventist or Catholic hospitals. Most of their funding comes from government payouts of Medicare or Medicaid. Doesn't come from charity. Those aren't charitable institutions. Those are corporations to collect money from the government because you're a member. Now, they might occasionally do charitable work, but they can only afford to do that because they overcharge with Medicaid and Medicare, etc. These are not charity hospitals. They are not operating on charity. They if you cut government funding, so there is no government funding in most of these hospitals, they ceased to exist. Which is why they got those hospitals, and they can say, well, now you also have to perform abortions. And you have to give RU486 drugs, or whatever is the newest drug for committing abortions. They got you. You're already in their pockets, sucking on their resources, which are human resources, which are your neighbors, because you don't really love your neighbor. Now, you know, this is groundbreaking. I mean, every single church out there should just be up in arms against me. They should want to crucify me for what I'm saying, because I'm saying they're all false Christianity. Now, I'm not going to say everybody is a false Christian, because actually, mingling amongst these Christians, there are real Christians trying to be born again in the righteousness of God. But they never hear this gospel. You know, I haven't heard the people at this particular website and what he preaches, but, you know, if somebody's hearing somebody else say this besides me, let me know where they're at, because I can't hardly find them. I mean, we have some in our network, but this'll get you crucified. It got Christ crucified. In Galatians 5:15-18, it says, "But if ye bite and devour one another," this is New Testament, "take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." But you're not led of the Spirit, because you thought it's okay to take a bite out of your neighbor, as long as you do it through the system of Medicaid or Medicare or Social Security or social welfare, whatever, you know, whatever you call it in your country. It doesn't matter. You're taking a bite out of one another, and you're using the teeth of the civil powers to do it. That is not Christian. That is not following Christ. That is not praying to God for your daily bread. That's praying to the gods of the world for your daily bread. We didn't used to do that in America, and that's why America used to be great, and there is no other reason for America's greatness, if it was great, other than that. It's not the Constitution. It's not the government that made us great. It's the fact that we were governing ourselves, that we were taking care of one another. Who are we supposed to be applying to for our daily bread? Is this why Jesus tells us to pray to God for our daily bread? Not to Rome? Not to the fathers of Rome, the Patronus and the Patres of Rome, which were the senators and emperors of Rome, who offer daily bread and welfare in abundance, even in Judea? This is history. If you're going to read the Bible, read it in the context of history, in the context of the Bible, not in the context of these impotent eschatologies and hermeneutics of the modern church that have you workers of iniquity while calling you Christians, taking away from your neighbor so that you can be comfortable, but yet calling yourself Christians. How evil is that? Will Caesar grant daily bread to those not bound by Caesar? No. You got to be one of his, numbered by him. Counted amongst him, registered with the temple of Saturn. That's what Marcus Aurelius did. He required everybody to be registered. Every birth had to be registered within 30 days of the birth. And this is why he hated Christians, is because they wouldn't do it. Why would you register? Well, it's just to get benefits, to get the blessings of Caesar. But Christians knew they already had the blessings of God because they lived by the perfect law of liberty, by faith, hope, and charity, by taking care of one another. If they got sick, they went to church. If they lost their job, they went to church. If they had financial calamity in their family, they went to church. Not the churches you go to. You go there to get comforted, to be made to feel good. Does Caesar ever grant gratuities as pure charity? Well, he baits the hook, but he's not a benevolent benefactor. He's a benefactor that exercises authority one over the other. And this is what Christians repented of. They repented of Herod's system of Corban that was making the word of God to none effect. Does Caesar ever grant these gratuities? Probably. But generally, and now that all Caesars are bankrupt, you got to be a card-carrying member to get the benefit. And this is where you are when you begin to wake up. So what are you going to do about it? Complain about what I'm saying? Say, oh no, he's got this wrong. He hasn't interpreted the word right. Being subject means be subject. Subject to what? I mean, it is in the imperative, the word subject. But it's subject to the right to choose. And that means you'll be free souls under Jesus Christ. The Pharisees who rejected Christ as their king had no king but Caesar. That's what they said. Why do you think they put that in there? I'm sure they said a lot of other things, but they put that in there. They had no king but Caesar. While Christians said there is another king, one Jesus. That's what we see in Acts 17:7. And they did contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Wow, they did contrary to the decrees of Caesar. That's amazing. Didn't they read Romans 13? Why aren't they getting it if they're reading Romans 13? Well, because they didn't have to do the decrees of Caesar, because they said there is another king, one Jesus, on earth, as their king and source of social welfare in private religion. Christianity was a private religion. It took care of the needy of its society in pure private religion. We know that their Corban made the word of God to none effect, and Corban in Judea and the Corban in Rome were run by the state and required contributions of its members by statutory command. That's just the way it is. That's just a matter of history. These systems were run through the temples or temple areas, like the Jewish temple at Jerusalem under Herod, including the temple at Rome. Like I said, Herod also built the temple of Roma with the goddess Roma there as a statue, because it was all about social welfare. And they didn't really care what you thought about God. There was freedom of religion in Rome. But you had to join their system of social welfare, which is what religion always was. It was in the Teutons. And we talk about that in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. Many of the peoples of the world, and I say of the world, I'm using ekomene, inhabited places, not the word cosmos, which means constitutional order or system of government. And see, you don't know that when you read the Bible, because they translate both words into world. And so you don't know which one means what. Did they already reject God like Israel did when it elected to have a king over them rather than form a government they had before? You remember in Samuel 1:8, they rejected God. They wanted somebody else to rule over them. And here you see the Pharisees saying, we have no king but Caesar. When the Pharisees say, we have no king but Caesar, they meant it. They were rejecting God. They were rejecting Christ. Just as modern Christians have rejected God and Christ, although they take his name in vain. They don't do what Christ said. They don't provide the daily bread for one another, as you see in the early church meetings in 150 A.D. They gathered together, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough, and they had sacks of bread that they called the Eucharist, and they took it to those who couldn't make it to the meetings. And how did they know where to take it? Because they were organized with a union and discipline, self-organized from the bottom up, actually taking care of one another. You think if you don't do that, that you're a Christian? You're not doing what Christ said. You're not doing what the early church was doing. You're doing what the Pharisees were doing. And you're doing what the false followers of Moses were doing, those who didn't even know Moses. Oh, but you had your hermeneutics right, at least according to the testimony of the men taking money from you every week, lulling you into a false sense of salvation, telling you that you don't have to do anything. You can just say you believe, and you can ignore what Christ said. I've actually had preachers tell me that. He says, when I point out that when Jesus was asked, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" I had a fairly decent preacher tell me, he says, "Oh, yeah, but we don't have to do that anymore since the crucifixion." So you don't have to keep the commandments? No, no, you don't have to. You just have to believe. If you really believed in God, I wouldn't have to tell you to keep the commandments. You would be doing that. If you had a relationship with the real God, you would be like the real God and doing things the way that He has always said to do them, and it would just be written on your heart, and I wouldn't have to point out that taking benefits from men who exercise authority is not what Christ wants you to do. You would know that that's not what Christ wants you to do, and you wouldn't be doing it. But ye have needs of repentance. Can you even apply to rulers for free bread, knowing that the rulers only have the free bread because they've taken away from your neighbor? If government only offers benefits to those who sign up for the benefits under penalty of perjury, then by application, you go under authority when you sign up. And now you're under that authority. You're under Pharaoh. You're under Caesar. I'm just trying to let you know that you've returned to the bondage of Egypt contrary to what God said, never to return there again. I'm not telling you to rebel. I'm telling you to start to conform to Christ. Pay Caesar what you owe him, just like Jesus said. Just like Moses said, pay your tally of bricks. But start gleaning in the field at night for your benefits. And if you want to become a minister of Christ, there's lots of things you need to know about being a minister of Christ. Christianity was extremely well organized from the bottom up, from the bottom of your heart up. Proverbs 23:6 says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats." They talk about that in Proverbs also, about putting a knife to your throat if you sit and eat with a ruler, because his evil eye is a covetous eye. To covet means, he says, I will give you all these benefits. I will promise you liberty and protection and security. I just will take from your neighbor in order to provide this, and you will get my dainty meats, my benefits. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. Christ was king who offered benefits provided by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty to his appointed church. This is why he appointed his church to provide those benefits from a house to house, rightly dividing his bread, donated by the people, for the people, of the people. And we see that in Acts 2:46. In Matthew 6:23, you can look those up, and we'll talk more about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom next time. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.